And so, yeah, waiting for this Messiah, because promised to Adam and Eve the seed of the woman that would bruise the serpent's head. And then all the promises given to Israel, and then they were in bondage, and things didn't quite look right. So for 4,000 years, the world had been looking for it, but all during that time, there were believers, because they believed God and it was counted to them for righteousness. Very much similar to what Abraham believed God, similar to how Abel, that's Adam and Eve's second child there, Abel. And he believed God, it was counted him for righteousness. He gave a proper sacrifice, looking forward to that seed of the woman that would bruise the serpent's head. And for 4,000 years, and then what? Here they believed he was coming, he is a fulfillment of all the prophecies, and now he's dead, laying in the tomb. What in the world? What is happening? But he rose from the dead. Low in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior. Up from the grave he arose. That's quite exciting. And so now, what are we faced with? It's exciting times right now, because we see all the fulfillment of scriptures. We've been going through Revelation, and it's quite exciting to me to see things like talking about, like for example, in chapter 18, verse 17, for in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. In 1 hour, and it's talking about worldwide. Never before could you read that and think that in 1 hour, devastating economic things could happen in 1 hour. But we're in that time right now. Electronic signals around the world, it can happen in 1 hour. Like, I mean, just 100 years ago, we'd be reading this. And so some of the commentators say, well, 1 hour kind of means, you know, in a relatively short period of time, maybe several years, you know, compared to thousands of years. But it can happen in 1 hour now with computers, signals. You can lose all the signals in your bank account. It's just a signal. There's no paper. There's nothing there. It's just electronic signals. And it's quite exciting to be part of watching this happen, participating in it, and trusting God. It's a good time to be a Bible-believing Christian. So anyway, we're coming close to the end of Revelation. We looked last time in Revelation 21, and talking about the New Jerusalem, the Holy City, New Jerusalem. And that New Jerusalem is 1,500 miles long and 1,500 miles deep and 1,500 miles high. And quite a large cube. Now, in chapter 21, verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So this is the context, this is the setting. There's a new heaven, new earth. So already the tribulation is, the 7-year tribulation is over. Jesus Christ has come back. Every eye can see him at the end of the tribulation. He's bringing back his church that was raptured before the 7-year tribulation. So he comes back with his armies. And he sets up his earthly kingdom for 1,000 years. And at the end of the 1,000 years, the devil will be loosed for a little while. And then people will follow him. And they'll all be cast into the lake of fire together with the beast and the false prophet that have been in there already since the millennium started, 1,000 years. And so now, this is the end of the millennium, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth have passed away. So we're right now in the first earth and the first heaven. Seems pretty solid, sort of. But it's going to be melt with fervent heat, and it's all going to be dissolved, according to 2 Peter chapter 3. And And then Revelation 21, verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And so, besides its dimensions and the amazing foundations made of all kinds of precious stones that we read about, and its humongous size, it's coming down from heaven. So there's a new heaven, a new earth where people are dwelling after the millennium, after Satan is cast into the lake of fire and all his followers. And so we're going to, just today, we'll be reading more about characteristics of this holy city, the New Jerusalem, just besides the dimensions and the construction materials. Let's look at some of the other, I've got six different things here to look at. And so, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Just passing through. The things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of God's glory and grace. Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation 21, and we'll read chapter 21, verse 22, and 23, 24, and then skip over to chapter 22 and verse 5. So if you'll stand with me as we read God's word, Revelation 21, starting in verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. The Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Then skipping on to chapter 22, verse 5. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his holy word. Let's just remain standing for prayer. Dear God, we pray that thou would direct my thoughts and words, that they would be pleasing to you, that we can learn of thee this day, both what you have in store for us, for those that have trusted thee for salvation. We pray that someone here that does not know thee yet as Savior might, thy word might penetrate their heart, that they might understand their need of salvation. And even today, this might be their day of being born again, just passing from death into life. We pray that into eternal life. We pray that thou'd be with those that are ill. We continue to think of Pastor Martin in Calgary, Western Baptist. We pray that thou would heal his body, continue to heal him and be with his family and church there. We pray for those that are not with us this day for traveling or for work, and pray for Elliot and for his recovery from his illness there, and pray that thou would provide for us a pastor. We continue to pray for a pastor, and we don't know how that's going to be. We've had several candidates, and we just pray, Lord, that thou would provide for us in that way and help us to be the people that thou would want us to be, so that thou could provide us a good pastor. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, please be seated. So, this holy Jerusalem that we're looking forward to, as I say, this world is not my home. We're just passing through. And when you're young, I'll tell you, I just remember so much being young and the future was bright, and people would talk about the end is near, and it's just wonderful to know that it is true. No matter what time in history you were born in, since Christ ascended into heaven, no time, regardless of the time, Jesus Christ could have come back at any time. That's the real interesting, the real wonderful thing about prophecy, Bible prophecy. You can see it in retrospect. But going forward, God is always wanting us, today is the day of salvation. Not wait until you know, why do the tabloids get so excited about Jesus Christ is coming in 1982? Oh, Jesus Christ is coming in the year 2000. These Mayan calendars, that's the end of the calendar. Jesus Christ is probably coming back. Why do these are people that don't believe in Jesus Christ. They don't follow him. They don't trust. They write about that. They're so excited about, because they would get ready if they knew for sure. There's no faith in that. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Whoever comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so without faith, it's impossible to please him. So these people that all get excited, oh, I found the secret, I found the answer here, and so he's going to come back in last September. Remember, there was some, I think those guys were calling themselves Baptists. And actually, it was even a Baptist minister that was his fault for starting the Seventh-day Adventist movement. He got a gathering of lost people that had no interest of getting saved, but they figured he had found the date of when Jesus is coming back. So they all got excited and they all followed. And then he repented of that. He recognized what a sin that was too, because the Bible makes it clear we don't know the day nor the hour. And so he repented of it, but it created a whole new religion of people following a works faith, a works religion, not a faith religion. And so, at any time, people recognize that Jesus Christ could have come at any time. And so, and as time progresses, we're finding out that, oh wow, this is literal. This is really literal. It's coming about. I just mentioned that one thing about in 1 hour, the whole world economy crashes. And so that's all being set up. And so here, in starting in verse 22, we're going to look at six different things about this new home that I'm planning to be in. And this new earth, new heaven, new earth, and this new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. And verse 22, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. So the place of worship is the Lord himself. And so, you know, your body is a temple of the living God. If you have trusted Christ for salvation, Christ is in you. The hope of glory is living in you by his Holy Spirit. He sent his Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to be in you, dwelling in you. And so we are temple. Our body is a temple of God. And we come together as a body, like the Bible says in Peter, lively stones. Lively stones. We're all lively stones, fitly joined together in a body. And each one of us has a different part in that body. So some is an eye, and some is a hand, and some is a foot. So if you're a foot, and the eye is thinking it's more glorious than you as a foot, well, it's not true. God has given each of us different gifts in the body of Christ, and when one member hurts, the whole body hurts. And so here we are as a church being fit together, and the Holy Spirit in believers, living in believers. But we gather together like this because when we leave here, we're in different places, and we pray and read the scriptures and worship God in our hearts and out loud and in our quietness of our hearts and our closets. And but when we shall see him as he is, when we shall go into this new heaven and new earth and have access to this new Jerusalem, Jesus Christ, the Lord himself, the Lord God Almighty, so, and the Lamb. The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the Lamb, we know, Jesus Christ, is God Almighty. And so they are the temple of it. When Solomon dedicated the temple in Jerusalem at the height of the nation of Israel's reign on this earth as a nation, in 1 Kings 8:10-11, 1 Kings 8:10-11, and it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. The glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Then in Isaiah, that should bring to mind Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. In the year that King Uzziah died, this is Isaiah speaking, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly. So twain means two, so with two wings covered his face, two he covered his feet, two, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto the other, and he said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And verse 4, the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. The smoke of the presence of God in the temple, and just filled that temple. But there's coming a time when we will be with God, and he will be that temple. 1 Kings 8:27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? And so that's King Solomon saying that the temple that was built there in Jerusalem was just symbolic of the fact that there would be a new heaven and a new earth that would, in which God himself would be the temple, because nothing can contain him. He is all and in all. He is the creator of all. 2 Chronicles 2:6 and 2:18. So 2 Chronicles 2:6. But who is able to build him an house, seeing that heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then that I should build him an house, save only to burn sacrifice before him? And that, so Solomon understood it was just to burn sacrifice unto him, not to contain God. A lot of religions, they say they have their little idols and their temples. They believe there's power in them, and there is none. There is nothing that can contain God Almighty in this earth and heaven. 2 Chronicles 6:18, but will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have builded? That was Solomon speaking. How much less this house which I have builded? In the New Jerusalem, there's no need for a symbol of the Lord God Almighty, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. His presence, God's presence, is everywhere, as it is here, everywhere present, but not, we don't see his glory here in its fullness, or we would be dead. We would certainly die from that. Does that remind you of Deuteronomy 33? We've talked about that at length. Face to face, and yet needing to be hid in the rock, the cleft of the rock, because of his glory. Jesus Christ is the advocate for those that believe in God. Then the presence of the Lord, so that's the place of worship in this New Jerusalem. The Lord himself, that's the place of worship. He is the temple. The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, Jesus Christ, are the temple thereof. And then in verse 23, the presence of the Lord will eliminate the need for the sun and the moon. And so in verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. No sun, no moon. The glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Isaiah 60, verse 19 and 20. Isaiah 60, That's 6-0, 19 and 20. The sun shall no more be thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. But the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. The sun shall no more go down, neither shall the moon withdraw itself. For the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. The presence of the Lord will eliminate any need for the sun and the moon. A lot of religions worship the sun. There's sun worshipers. Oh, and the position of the sun and the stars and the moon. It's astrology and all this, worshiping the creature and the creation rather than the creator himself. And so, sad state of affairs. God created the sun, the moon, and the stars also on the fourth day. And so, in John chapter 1, verse 4, we read of Jesus Christ, the living word, that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. They that sat in darkness shall see a great light. That was a prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9. And they did see a light, and that was Jesus Christ. After 4,000 years, Jesus Christ came as a babe. The eternal Son of God became the Son of Man. He took on flesh. He lived a sinless life. He willingly laid down his life as a sacrifice for our sins. And he is that light that shone in darkness. And now 2,000 years later, we do believe that he is that Messiah, that promised one. And we're looking forward to his soon return. See the things coming to light. John 8:12 says, Then Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 9:5, Jesus is saying, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, the Apostle Paul, his name used to be Saul, before he became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he went out to kill Christians, to destroy churches. But he's giving his testimony to King Agrippa in Acts 26, starting verse 13. In Acts 26, 13, he says, At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things which in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And so that was his testimony of how he got saved. He had memorized scripture. He knew the Bible, the Old Testament, very well as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. So to me, that really demonstrated, I knew a lot of scripture before I got saved. And it's wonderful because then the Holy Spirit can use those scriptures and it brings to light, oh my, I'm that sinner that it's talking about. I thought I was a Christian, but no, it came to me that it's all about Jesus, that he's the one. It's not what I do that brings salvation. It's what God has done for me. And so it's trusting in him and his salvation. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them. That's what I thought when I got saved. I thought, well, how could I miss Jesus? I memorized all these scriptures. All that Romans road here, all these scriptures I had memorized. One scripture that Dad showed me that night Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved by faith, and that not of yourselves, but is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That really sunk into me. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. I wanted to do great things for God. There are people that actually do. They have that. And God knows their heart. And God will reveal this to them by the Holy Spirit. Because it's the God of this world that hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's 2 Corinthians 4:4. 1 John 1:5. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So, here we find in our passage today that the place of worship in the New Jerusalem is the Lord himself. And that the presence of the Lord, secondly, eliminates the need for the sun and the moon. And should also flip over there to Revelation 22:5. We read that also, Revelation 22:5. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. The Lord God giveth them light. No need for a candle. No need for these light bulbs. No need for LEDs. It's really, really interesting to see how our sources of light are getting further and further away from fire, further and further away from heat, and just really going straight towards what we're after, in that case, for light. LEDs are more efficient, and then graphene lighting is even more efficient than that. So, but in the New Jerusalem, none of those things. We'll have no need of those things because God is the light. And so thirdly, the purpose of God for all nations of the world will finally be fulfilled. God's purpose for the nations, because there will be nations in this new heaven and new earth and in the New Jerusalem. So we read that in verses 24 through 26. 24, and the nations of them which are saved, so these are just the saved nations now, shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Verse 26, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. So we see in the new earth, heaven and new earth, nations have free access to the New Jerusalem, coming in and out, the gates never being closed. Big walls, big gates, I think demonstrating that that there is a big wall and a big gate blocking us from God. We must go through that straight and narrow way. Broad is the road that leads to destruction. Wide is the gate that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, because straight and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. There is a big wall between us and God, and there's only one way that we can get in, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so, here in the New Jerusalem, and in the new heaven and new earth, there are no lost people, there is no evil, there is no wicked thing. But the demonstration of that wall with an open gate is demonstrative of the fact that all that are present there have free access to God, the gates never being closed, and the greatness of God being evident there in his glory. Psalm 66:2 says, and 66:2-4 says, sing forth the honor of his name, make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power, shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. Verse 4, all the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. And so I think that that wall demonstrates how, in fact, God is a consuming fire, but is because of his mercies that we're not consumed. Okay, so that great wall, and yet in glory in heaven, the gates will be open, because it'll only be the saved that will be there. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 3, and it's those later chapters of Isaiah that talk about the millennium, and also the millennium and the new heaven and new earth. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, the gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. And then in verse 11 of the same chapter, verse 11 and 12, therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and the kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. Fourthly, in verse 27, we see that the security of this city will exclude all evil. Verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. If you're saved today, the reason you got saved in the first place is you recognized how much of a sinner you were. And as a saved person, it grieves you when you grieve the Holy Spirit. When you sin, Christians do sin, when you do sin, you're grieved by it, because you've got the Holy Spirit living in you that makes you sensitive to sin. And you want to be away from sin. You desire to be away from the presence of sin. And so heaven is where believers really want to be, and our desire is to be there. And the reason it'll be so wonderful in heaven is because not only will we be saved from the penalty of sin, that's the lake of fire, and the power of sin available, having power over sin that's available to us right now by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts Christians of their sin, and they confess it and make it right. But from the very presence of sin, that's what we all desire as believers, to be at a place where there's absence of sin altogether. And so that is, they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life are there in heaven, where there is no thing that defileth, and none that worketh abomination, and none that maketh a lie. How easy it is for us to sin, and how much we desire to be absent from that. And there'll be security in that city, and that's why the gates are open continually, because all evil and sin will be in the lake of fire. Fifthly, the picture of eternal life is portrayed by the river, a river and a tree. And so here we find in chapter 22, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there a tree of life, the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. That reminds us, we're coming now to, in chapter 22, to verse 17. Verse 17 says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Salvation is equated. Salvation and the gift of eternal life is equated in the scriptures with water to a thirsty soul. In Psalm chapter 46, verses 1 through 6, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the rivers thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. All that imagery is wrapping up. Like that's a lot of revelation just in those six short verses of how this first earth and first earth will be melted, dissolved, and there is going to be this river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, this holy Jerusalem, the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. We remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well, John 4, 10 through 14. John 10, 4 through 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, so she's still thinking like physical water. And she said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself? And his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So this imagery here is of this river, a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. And either side, a tree, the tree of life. And where have we seen that tree of life? We saw that in Genesis, didn't we? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, And out of the ground made the Lord God grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then Genesis 3:22, And the Lord said, Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil, because Adam and Eve partook of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so, become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed in the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And so now that tree of life that we have been kept from is now here in that holy city, the tree of life. Ezekiel 47:12 says, And by the river upon the bank thereof, and on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, because their waters they issue out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. He's talking about the new heaven, new earth, and the new Jerusalem. These are symbols of eternal life, water and fruit of the trees. And lastly, the involvement of the believers here in this new heaven and new earth, the new Jerusalem. looking at verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. And that was the curse that was brought upon the earth. Weeds and sickness and pain. Sickness that leads to pain. Pain is good if it's telling us about the sickness. But we don't want to have pain and struggle any longer. And then also to serve the Lord forever. Verse 3, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And then to see his face. Verse 4, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Remember when Moses was before God and he came to the people and they couldn't look upon him because his face was just shining. And that was just a reflection from what his being in the presence of the Lord in the Old Testament. For God, and so in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 3:7, it says, for if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, so that's the Ten Commandments, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit of be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, you know, condemnation from by the law, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. And so we look forward to the time when we will see the Lord face to face. 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I also am known. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not appear yet what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And that is, as believers in Christ, we seek to do right. We admit when we do wrong. But we're just looking forward to when we will be free from the very presence of sin. And verse 5, there'll be no night, no candle, no sun, and we will reign forever and ever. If you're not looking forward to going to this place, which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor even entered into the thought, into the heart of man, so we have no, we can't, the Bible makes it clear that we can't even imagine how glorious it'll be. If you're not prepared for that, today might be the day that you could get saved. And what is it that you need to do to get saved? Believe on him whom God has sent, the Lord Jesus Christ, died for our sins. John 3:17-21, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God, that they are made in God. All right, so that is the gospel in a nutshell, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and without faith it's impossible to please God. Whoever comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You can be praying to God right now. If you're lost, you don't know the Lord, just talk to God. And he knows your heart, and he can show you and make it clear to you what you need to do. That is to believe on him whom he hath sent. And so may that be a blessing to you as we ponder these things. Dear God, we pray that thou would take some of these words that we have read from thy holy scriptures, that it would find good root in the hearts of each one of us here, for those that are saved and those that are not saved, that each one would find a place for these scriptures in our heart, as to know what we should do to either get saved or as a saved person to demonstrate our love toward thee for what we have been saved from and to, and to bring glory to thy name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Turn with me in your hymnals to 676. 676, face to face.